I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Has everyone gotten a copy of the notes? If you did not, would you raise your hand and we'll try to make sure the brethren get a copy to you. As you can see on the notes this morning, there's a lot of information. And I am chomping at the bit to share with you as much as I possibly can from the Word of God here in chapter 2. We have a couple of raising their hands here. We can get the notes to them in the back, I believe, the back row, and then also we got up here. Thank you for doing that, Cecil. But I don't know if I'm going to be able to cover all of this material, and so I'm going to just encourage you. I want to be led by the Lord in what I share with you this morning, and just encourage you to look up these scriptures and read these notes for yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We need the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God alive to us and clear to us. And so this morning, we're going to believe the Lord for that very thing. So pray with me, would you please? Let's just ask the Lord to do that. Lord, we thank you for your Word this morning, not so much on these notes, but in the Scriptures, in the Bibles that we hold in our hands that are before us, even in the hymnal racks. Lord, we just pray that this morning, what we consider together will be more than just information, more than words, more than just reading the Bible or hearing the Bible read. But Lord, you will speak to us very clearly, very directly. Holy Spirit, make the Word real to us this morning. Make it come alive to us. Make Jesus real to us. Holy Spirit, make the Father real to us, we pray. And so Lord, I pray you'll hide me behind the cross. I pray you'll help us all with our focus, that we'll just totally focus on you and not any distractions or the things of this world that would hinder us whatsoever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we examine again this morning, as we go through our study in 1 Corinthians, this empowered church at Corinth, we see, as I mentioned, the issues that they had within the church, the carnality, the sin that was there, even after there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And how Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, addressed these issues, these things that were in the church there at Corinth in the nation or the land of Greece. And then we also see Paul dealing with the setting that was around them there in Corinth. You see in the introduction there I have for us is that the Apostle Paul, in his sharing, was very forceful and very passionate about the subject of wisdom. We see that in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. And as he communicated to the believers there in Corinth, it would appear on the surface that he is personally opposed to wisdom and to increased learning, but he was not. In fact, he himself was a very learned individual, very intelligent, very credentialed. Chapter 2, the Apostle Paul draws a very stark contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And how many of you know this morning there is a big difference between the two? One produces life and change in people's in their hearts. The other, it'd be a miracle if it brought any change in people's lives in a very profound, eternal manner. So with the aid of the Holy Spirit this morning, we can draw rich insight from the scripture text that will help all of us in our daily lives as individuals and also help us as the church to live for Jesus Christ. Title of what I'm sharing with you this morning is The Power of the Wisdom of God, and there is power in God's in that wisdom. Spiritual truth and application for us this morning is that if a person has a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and the cross, it will radically transform that person's attitude, behavior, lifestyle, and I want to add here language, even the way we speak, it will affect that, and our worship as well. Yes, even the wisdom that we possess and that wisdom that comes from the Lord himself. I want to share with you the importance of the background and context of what Paul has written to the believers at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22, before we read chapter 2, if we can see in Acts chapter 22 a little bit about Paul and his background, his credentials, as it says here in this chapter. Men, and he's speaking to the Jews. He's saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, talking about the law of Moses, the law of God, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, referring to the early church and the early believers that followed Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I'm going to stop right there. He brought them in chains, he says, and in the earlier part of the book of Acts, he put them in prison and just totally persecuted the early church there in that day. And we see his credentials, that Saul was the scholarly one. Before he became Paul, as you know, his name was Saul. He was the scholarly one. He was a graduate of the School of Theology in Jerusalem, kind of, so to speak. He studied under the teacher of teachers, the law of God, and he said himself, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew he wasn't just another Pharisee. He was a chief of Pharisees, very, very, very learned and very intellectual. And that was a very prestigious thing. He had a very strong zeal for God. He was on a mission for God as he was persecuting the early church. At least he thought he was on a mission for God. Sometimes we can think we are and we're not. I've seen individuals that thought they were doing something for God and they were just tearing up other people's lives. They had a word for God from God for everything and trying to straighten up the church and trying to straighten up people's individuals' lives. And then they did more damage than good. And sometimes that can be the case. And Saul thought that he was on a mission for God. Actually, he was working against everything that God was doing through his church. We also see that Paul's that early persecution of the early church in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Saul was the persecuting one. We also see that he had that divine encounter in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life completely, completely, radically. In chapter 9, we also see that he had, and I'll let you look up for the sake of time, he had a divine encounter with the Holy Spirit that changed his life, and he was empowered to answer the call of God on his life and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's priorities changed as a result of this, and we can see this in chapter 2 as we read together. If you would, read along with me, beginning with verse 1. And he writes this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He could have, because he was a learned individual, an accomplished individual, very educated in the ways of the word and the law. But he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." This individual who had struck fear in the very hearts of the early church, now he's saying, I was with you when I planted this church. When I first came to you, I was with you in fear, in weakness and fear, and in much trembling. So we see something has happened in his life. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men," and that environment that they were in Corinth, many philosophers and great orators and great men of reason and intellect. He said that you shouldn't put your faith and trust in that, but in the power of God. However, he goes on to say, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or this world, nor the rulers of this age or this world, who are coming to nothing. How many of you know this morning that the wisdom of this world only can go so far, and it can only do so much? And those who would put all of the emphasis on that, and sooner or later, they become bankrupt in that. And almost it can become a thing of folly and ridicule. But he goes on to say, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit. Now, let me just stop right here and say this to you, because I have experienced this myself. Unless we are reading the Word of God and trying to receive it into our spirit by the Holy Spirit, it will just seem very, it can seem very confusing to us. But when we ask the Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, make this real to us. We humble ourselves. We become as children, so to speak, and within a teachable spirit. The Holy Spirit can make all of a sudden the Word just becomes alive to us. And we say, that's it. The lights come on. And we realize, now I understand. Now I see what is being said and what is being read here. And so I pray that'll be the case for us this morning as we continue to read these last few verses. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them because they are spiritually discerned or grasped or understood and perceived. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one if we're truly spiritual. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I like this last verse here. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Sometimes it's hard to be convinced of that, but the Word says we do. If we have Jesus in our heart, then we have the mind of Christ. We have been transformed, it says in Romans 12, verse 1, by the renewing of our mind. You may say, Pastor, I can tell you right now, I don't feel like I have the mind of Christ, especially what I'm thinking about right now, or what I'm thinking about I need to do after the service is over, or whatever the case may be. I feel I have anything but the mind of Christ. But I'm glad that even in our worst state, that the Lord, we still are a work in process, aren't you? And the Lord is still at work in us, molding and making us into his image. I want to just share with you that when Paul experienced that tremendous encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, it changed him so radically that he went from being the one who was persecuting, the chief persecutor of the church, to being the chief crusader of the church. You can see there in your notes that he was that wise crusader and the champion, became the champion of the cross. And he was holding that invisible spiritual blood-stained banner of the cross high. He was no longer, not only was he not against it, he was not ashamed of it. And he was very bold for Christ and his kingdom. And we see that Paul made a 360-degree shift in mission, going from destroying the church to lifting up Jesus and building up the church. And it's just, to me, I never get tired of this story because it just blows my mind. Paul was talking about him not being coming to the Corinthian church with great words and great oratory and great excellence. He talked about the power of God that makes a difference. Speaking of missionaries, I remember not too many years ago, pastor friend of mine of another denomination who do not believe, by the way, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you just get the Holy Spirit when you're born. He comes into your heart, and I believe that. We become that temple, that dwelling place, but that's different than being filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power that accompanies that. And he was sharing with me that the missionaries of their denomination, they were facing such spiritual warfare, such intense spiritual demonic forces that the missionaries of this denomination were crying out to the Lord for more of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they were being, as a result of that, they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They weren't asking for anything specifically. They're just saying, Lord, we need more power so we can deal with these demonic forces that we're dealing with, witchcraft and so forth. And as a result, he said, this is not very well known, but I would estimate, he was having missionaries tell him that a third of that denomination's missionaries had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of thereof of speaking in tongues. But it gave them that power to deal with those demonic forces that they were dealing with. Last night, we talked with our daughter Meredith in Ecuador, and she was telling Carol and I, she said, Mom, Dad, says we are dealing with just intense witchcraft in the nation of Ecuador. And they are having to just call upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit, but they are seeing the powers of Satan broken. They're seeing people being delivered that are demon-possessed. And the power of the Lord, it's one thing to have the information. It's another thing to have the power. And that's what we need. Amen? In our personal lives, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge is the what and the wisdom. That power, the wisdom of God by the Holy Spirit, is the how and when and where and why. It takes us more than just having the information. It takes us being able to deliver that and to see that the power of God manifest in a powerful way. In Acts chapter 3, actually, Peter and John went to the Gate Beautiful. And, you know, they back then, just like today, they have those who are begging on the street. I just this morning, I came from ER after the early service to see Bobby Bristow. And on my way back, you know, you see, I saw a gentleman there. There's almost every, seems like every exit and on these traffic islands, you see people there with a sign, hungry or homeless. Some might even say, we'll work for food, whatever the case may be. And there are some very legitimate needs there. And so often what we do is because we feel one person is panhandling. How many of you know what that means? They're panhandling, then they're all panhandling. But I believe there are legitimate needs out there. And what we need as we come there, I find what I have needed is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to show me who really is a definite need and those it's not a definite need. Because I've given out a time or two to those it wasn't a definite need. And I've caught them in the store later, buying stuff that wasn't food. In fact, it was liquor. It was alcohol. And I realized, man, I really missed that one. But I've also been with people and given to people, and I'm sure you have too, that it was a definite need. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. When Peter and John came in Acts chapter 3 into the Gate Beautiful, not long after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they went out together, and they just proclaimed Jesus. We know there was the beggar begging for alms, and they had the power because they experienced that in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, but they needed that wisdom so often to know, is this what we should do, Lord, in his case? And what they said, Peter and John said to that man, they said, silver, and he was in need of a touch from the Lord physically, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And that's what the man did. He went walking and leaping and praising God. To me, that was wisdom along with the information and the power of God. And later on in chapter 4, as Peter and John were ministering, it said that those who were their detractors, those are the skeptics of the non-converted Jews and the scribes and Pharisees, it says that they recognized that they were unlearned, unignorant men, untrained men. My Bible, New King James Bible puts it. They were unlearned and untrained men. And yet they could not come against them. They could not deny because there was evidence there of the healing power of God that no one up to that point could perform. It was a very, very convincing thing. The power of God is convincing. How many of you know this morning you can't argue a changed life? You can't argue someone's been delivered from addiction and from alcohol and from drugs and sex and all that. You can't argue that. Years ago in Teen Challenge, I give you a case in point. We had a young man on staff with us here, Teen Challenge, out at Sedalia when Teen Challenge was out at the old Palmer Memorial Campus. And he had come with Jim Porter. And he had went through Teen Challenge and was on staff. His name was Obi. This is the real name. The guy's real name, Obi Ponton, was his name. He's from New York City. He had been a heroin addict for 21 years. He, like Paul, had come to know Jesus, not by going to, you're talking about radio and internet and all of that, Katie. He was on a street corner, and he had a Pauline-type experience from the Lord. And he gave his life to the Lord, and he was delivered from 20 years of heroin. But all those years of doing drugs and heroin, he lost his teeth. It rotted. Drugs will do that. It rotted his teeth. So he had false teeth. He had dentures. And because of that, he could not speak clearly. And so people, I remember this as director, people would kind of look at him and just shake their head. And his dentures would slip. None of you know about that here in this room. And he had trouble speaking. So people thought, you know, this guy, and plus the name he's got, Obie, this guy is really... You know, he didn't go to college. He went to Teen Challenge Bible Institute, but he didn't go, he didn't have any great degree. People thought he was just kind of very ignorant and untrained. But I'm going to tell you something. I asked him to be the dean of men because he knew guys. He had been there and done that, and he'd been set free. He knew the power of the control of that and the bondage of that. He'd been set free by the power of God, and it wasn't Teen Challenge. It wasn't David Wilkerson. It was Jesus that set him free. So he knew what that was. He had experienced it, and he had wisdom. You call it street savvy. You want to call it what you want, but I knew what God had done for Obie. I knew him in his early days when he was still in Teen Challenge, and so I asked him to be dean of men, and people on the board even said, what are you doing? Obie, dean of men? You know, we need to bring in someone here who's got an impressive background and credentials and is refined and, you know, and just really just sharp. But I'm going to tell you something. He was one of the best dean of men in this country. Men were changed through a result of his ministry. He later went on, after we left, he went on back up northeast and established two induction centers, and there were hundreds, literally hundreds of men who went through Teen Challenge, were born again of the Spirit, set free, and went through Teen Challenge and went on to live productive lives as a result of that, even into ministry. And so often that's what God will do. That's about the power of God. That's what the power of God does, the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes also, too, we minimize men because of their presentation. I need to share this with you, and I'll give you the words for the blanks here so it doesn't frustrate you today. I remember years ago when I was very sick, and I've shared this story with you. You know how I was sick, and I had liver issues. I was turned jaundiced and so forth, but I don't think I shared this story, not with the whole church. But I was very weak in body, and I'd be ministering to people and weak myself, going in the hospitals and just very weak in my body. I just had to muster all the faith I could just to go and visit people in the hospitals and pray for them for healing. And here I'm struggling physically. You ever been there? And I'm praying for other people, for the Lord to heal them. The devil's whispering in my ear, you know, look at you, you know, and you're going to pray for healing for them? Look how sick you are. And it was just the Holy Spirit that helped me to continue in praying for people, and the Lord healed me as a result of that. But this one day, I'd gone to the hospital visiting the sick. I'm on my way back to the church office, and there's a guy that I knew had gotten radically saved, and he wore bib coveralls. He was in your face with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And I hate to admit this, but as a pastor, I sometimes you just can't handle that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you can't handle preachers that are in your face with Jesus on Sunday morning. So I'm on the way back to church. This guy has one of the first Aldi-type stores. It wasn't Aldi's, but it was a metal building. It looked like an Aldi's that we would see today. But he was just so zealous for God. And so I thought, I'll stop over and see George. This is George. Obie's the first. This is George. I stop in and see him. And I go in and say, how you doing, George? Just want to check out your store here. He says, well, how you doing, brother? Real loud like that. I said, well, I've been better. You know, he said, you sick? And I said, well, yeah, just a little bit, George. He said, well, let me pray for you. And I'm thinking, well, what are you going to say as a preacher? No, I don't want you to pray for me. So he goes in the back of the store, comes out, and I'm not exaggerating, a king-size bottle of cooking oil. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no, here we go. Wild George, you know? And so he says, let me pray for you. Let me anoint you. So here I think he's going to dump this whole bottle on me. But what he does is he dumps it in his hand, and it's sloshing in his hand, and he slaps it on my head. Now, see, so I know how some of you feel when it comes to a little dab, we just do a little oil on your head. I've been on the other side there, on the receiving end. But I want to tell you something, what happened. as the Lord humbled me there, as he's praying for me, my side, right where my liver, that is not my whole body, but right there starts to move. And I'm not into mystical stuff, folks. I'm telling you, if you've ever experienced it, it'll convince you. And from that day forward, I started to get better. It wasn't the only thing. There were other people, there were things the Lord did, but that was one of the main things the Lord used to bring healing to my body. So I'm convinced. I'm a believer in the power of God. Because not because I'm the one always telling other people, because I've experienced in my own heart and life. Paul was the man that he was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the wisdom to say what he said. The other apostles had wisdom to say what they said because of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't seminary wisdom. I believe in seminary. I've just finished here not long ago. It wasn't university wisdom. I believe in university. I think everybody ought to further their education. But that in itself is not what's going to set men free. It is not what's going to change lives. It is not what's going to give you the wisdom. You may have wisdom to a degree, but I'm going to tell you something. The wisdom of man will not do when you're dealing with demons. Amen. You better have the wisdom of God. Now, let me just go along quickly here and just help you with filling in these blanks, because these are the observations that I see in the man Paul as he was being used by the Lord. First of all, in verse 1, his demeanor changed. His total demeanor changed. Don't have to say any more about that because I've already shared enough. In verse 2, we see that his determination, that only one thing and one thing alone was important to him, and that's Jesus and him crucified. Today, we as God's people, we talk about everything but Jesus. We get together, and it's amazing. And I'm not saying that's all we should talk about, but hardly ever say much about the Lord. And that's what I feel as Paul we should do. Then verse 3, we see the man's feelings of inadequacy. Verse 4, we see the man's speech and preaching. Not like great philosophers or orators of that day or expounders or expositors, but it was with the Holy Spirit and power that he spoke and wrote. We see the man's faith in verse 5, and he talks about your faith, our faith, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He talks about in verse 6 and 7, we see his communication as he is now speaking wisdom and speaking to the early church. We see verse 8, the man's strong point, where he says that the rulers of this age, I believe he was referring to not only the Romans, those in authority in the Roman Empire, but in the church and the temple. He said the rulers of this age really made a bad call when they crucified the Lord of glory. They really missed it, but we know that it was all in the plan of God, all in the plan of redemption and salvation for us. In verse 8, we see this again, this strong point in verse 9, rather, where he says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I used to think that was just about heaven, but I believe it's about the things that Jesus taught and spoke while here on earth. As I was waiting the Lord, I realized that there was things like those things, it's not a great mystery, were the Beatitudes, where he talked about the attitudes of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. These are those things that would seem to be a mystery to our world and to mankind today. He also spoke in parables, those things that that many could not understand. And he spoke them in parables because he knew they would not understand. They were only for those whose hearts were humble before God, who had hearts, childlike faith and hearts, desire, and they're the ones that understood them more than those who were the learned, because it's a matter of the Spirit. And Jesus shared things like, and there's parables like the parable of the soil, the fertile heart that was so important in those various types of soil. Shared the parable of the mustard seed and that little bit of faith and what it can do, and even moving mountains, and then the kingdom of God. Then he talked about the leaven. That leaveneth, and those lost things, three things that were lost in that parable, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and Jesus went out and uh, and went for the one sheep that was lost, left the 99. I shared that with Bobby Bristow this morning. He said, "Shouldn't you need to get back to church?" He said, to the service. I said, "No, I'm here. The 99 will be okay. I'm here for the one that's in need." And of course, it helped him to chuckle a little bit in a situation that wasn't a whole lot of fun to him. But that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus does. We see this in verse 10 and 11, that insight of the things of God. And then verse 12, we see Paul's receiving of the Holy Spirit. He said, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." We see that awareness in verse 13 and 14 of discernment and grasping the things of God, the things of the Spirit that make all the difference in our world, in our lives, and in the lives of others. Then we see he talks about the judgment of weighing the things of God. Then finally, that last statement in verse 16 that the Apostle Paul makes, he starts out, he begins with the cross of Christ, and he ends with the mind of Christ. And he makes this very bold claim, this very bold statement, that we have the mind of Christ. And I must confess with you, when I first heard this, not just read it, but I heard people emphasizing that we have the mind of Christ. A number of years ago, I doubted this very thing because of the thoughts that I struggled with in my life. The thoughts that so often, not so much that I would dwell on, but the thoughts that the enemy would bring to my mind, and those things of temptation, those things of the world, those things of even not just impurity, but unkindness and resentment and bitterness, realizing that that's not the mind of Christ, but Christ has given us that mind. He has given us his ways, his thoughts, his purposes, his plans, even the desires of his heart. He imputes that by the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives and into our minds. And we must believe the God. Let me close with this morning, brothers and sisters. We must believe what the Word of God says unto us and about us. We cannot go by our emotions. We cannot go by what our thoughts tell us. We have to declare that the Word of God is true. And if we have repented of our sin and we've asked the Lord to forgive us of our sin, then that qualifies us as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God. And we must not believe the lies of the enemy that would try to detract from that and take away from that and tell us differently. We must believe what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says that he is making us righteous, then we need to believe that we are in the process of being made righteous. Amen? That he is molding us and fashioning us into his image. So this morning, when we read that the Word of God, the cross is what makes a difference for us, and that the Lord will bring wisdom and understanding to us, and that we have the mind of Christ, then we need to believe that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that his promises are yea and amen to them that believe. How many of you want to believe the Word of God this morning? You want to believe everything that God says? As we do that, as we declare that, and I used to doubt this. I hate to admit this too. People tell me, declare the Word of God. Confess the Word of God. And I'm saying to myself, I'll be okay. You know, I understand that. And I've come to realize that it is important that we do confess the Word of God, that we confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and that we confess the truths of the Word of God, and we hear ourselves say that ourselves, that we are convinced of that. And as we do that, the Word of God just becomes, it just grows up within our hearts and becomes strong, powerful within us. And it performs that effect upon our lives and on the lives of others that the Lord fully intends for it to do. It has that impact, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to make that the reality of our hearts and our lives and ask him to stamp it deep. That image deep on our hearts. Today, before we close, today we see so many people that are tattooed, and some of it is good. There are some things that people, they'll put things perhaps about family on them. I know some of you in this church, you have that, and I think it's tremendous. You do that as something to remember your loved one by. I've seen people put the cross tattoo on their, you know, a testimony that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. I've seen that, so I'm not downing tattoos. But let me just tell you today, I believe, to kind of draw this point home, and I pray that every time you see somebody with a tattoo, this you'll remember this, that we need, in a way, to have tattooed on our heart the Lord Jesus. The cross tattooed on the, it's like the word says written, the word of God written on the fleshly tablets of your heart. I believe that that's what we need to have done on our hearts. All this thing of the word of God, Jesus being our Savior and Lord, the cross, that he would just write that, engrave that indelibly upon our hearts. You know, we've seen a lot of monuments, say, being in the last week or so being torn down in our nation. We're seeing them topple before our very eyes. I don't want to get into that, but that does grieve me. It grieves me to see the disrespect, and I know there's all different sides of the issue here. But I'm going to tell you, you're talking about worrying about the Jefferson Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial. Are we going to take that down? What's even more concerning for me is that, are we going to remove the cross? And I don't mean the physical, literal, wooden object that we have in our churches, but I'm talking about the cross in our hearts, where we allow that to be pulled down. It's no longer as important to us. It doesn't move us as much. I say to you this morning, you and I need the cross of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds more today than ever before. As Paul said, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How many of you desire that today? That to be in our hearts. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And I'd like you to turn with me in your hymnals, if you would, to page 221.